like to turn you in the Word of God this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and we shall commence to read at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And may the Lord bless to us and Grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. The words which I would like to take for our text this evening for our consideration are to be found in a similar form in both the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. And they are words contained in Luke 13, verse 35, and also in Matthew 23, verse 39. And they are the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, "Ye shall not see me henceforth." Ye shall not see me henceforth. Or here in Luke 13, 35, "Ye shall not see me." Now let me explain something of the context of these words and what they meant when he spoke them on that occasion. As you know, the Lord Jesus, during his earthly life and during the 3 years of his public ministry, was found for the majority of the time in the regions around Galilee and Capernaum and Nazareth, where his home had been. But as was customary among the Jews, he would travel to Jerusalem for the feast days and for those special occasions when the Jews at large converged upon their capital city and the temple for the annual observances which the law demanded of them. And this the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so, from time to time in the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, we observe him making these journeys from the northern regions around Galilee down to the capital city, Jerusalem, and ministering and preaching in the capital also. However, as often as he was found in the capital, there were any number of dangers and threats to him and to his liberty and to his ministry. Jerusalem was a very divided and contentious city in those days. There were all manner of sects and factions vying for preeminence, and they all hated or rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Amongst the leading sects of the Jews, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees at loggerheads with one another. And then there were the Herodians, those who believed that King Herod was the answer that the region needed. Indeed, Herod the Great had proclaimed himself to be a fulfillment of many of the messianic prophecies, and his followers wanted to cement that opinion in the popular mind. And then, of course, there were the Romans, who held the whip hand in those days and who administered the region, and who were very sensitive to any signs of sedition or rebellion and keen to quash it. And so it was that whenever the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem and declaring the word of God and making the gospel known, that he was the target for the hatred of nearly all these groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, even the Romans. All presented a threat. And it was no exception on the occasion described in Luke chapter 13. For the Lord was in Jerusalem. As we read in verse 22, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and ultimately came there and ministered there for a season. But it was not long before the threats increased and the rumors began to run riot around the city, and word of his presence became spread around. And thus we are told how there came certain of the Pharisees unto him in verse 31, saying, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." The various factions working either against one another or together with each other, seeking to take the Lord and to silence his ministry, which offended them all. And thus it was that the Lord Jesus speaks these solemn words concerning that city, from which he was being thus ejected and repulsed. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And thus the Lord left Jerusalem. And thus, in a very practical sense, his word, the threat indeed contained within this language, was fulfilled. And the people in Jerusalem were deprived of his ministry and of the word of the gospel and of the truth being declared for a season. For he returned again to Galilee and the surrounding region. Now, as we follow the biblical narrative through the Gospel of Luke, we find that after a period of time, he once again returns to the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 17 and verse 11, we are told, And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as we come to chapter 19 and verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, which was also part of his journey there. Verse 11, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And then verse 28, And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass on that occasion, this would be the last time that he went to Jerusalem, because the events which would occur there on the last visit we know well. His ultimate betrayal and capture and crucifixion and all that followed thereafter. And on this occasion his entrance was of a different order. And he instructed his disciples in the finding of that colt upon which he rode into the city. And it caused quite a stir. And there were many people, particularly the common people of the city and the children, who thought that this was a most remarkable thing. And we read this, verse 37 of Luke 19, And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. A cry which was taken up, as Matthew tells us, by others in the city, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And thus the Lord's words were fulfilled to the letter. The city of Jerusalem had gone for a protracted season, perhaps a year, without hearing his truth, without hearing the gospel proclaimed. Until this time, when he returned again, and although perhaps the Jews who heard him speak on the first occasion could never imagine how it might be fulfilled, he was greeted on that last occasion with these cries of, Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus had said, as we read in Luke 13, Ye shall not see me again. Ye shall not see me until that return. This was a solemn word indeed to those in the city. For the silence which they would experience and the absence of the gospel was, we might say, a judicial silence. It was effected in a punitive way. Their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, their attitude of animosity and hatred towards him, was punished by ultimately the very thing which they had perhaps desired. They did not want this man in their midst. They did not want this truth in their ears. They did not want this word preached unto them. They did not want to be left, as the Lord Jesus Christ had said, without a cloak for their sin. They love darkness rather than light, and they would none of him. And thus they got, we might say, what they desired. They were given the desire of their hearts, but as the psalmist said, it was leanness to their souls. For they must go for this period of time, not hearing the word of God, not having the Lord Jesus in their midst, not having the sound of the gospel in their streets and in their ears. It was to their loss. It was a judicial silence. Now, Matthew's gospel also records the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It is contained in the 21st chapter. And there it is in verse 8 of Matthew 21, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then there follows in Matthew's gospel a record of the works that Jesus did and the words which he preached while he was amongst them. And thus we come in Matthew 23 to a series of scathing condemnations and reproofs and rebukes which he levelled against the Pharisees and the scribes in the city in those days for their hypocrisies and their abuses of the law and their additional legislation which they were imposing upon the people contrary to the scriptures. And he comes to this in verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, of course, more critical and cynical interpreters of the Bible who do not believe in its inerrancy might say, well, surely there is some error here. Surely there is some mistake. For Luke reports words like these upon the lips of the Lord Jesus before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But here in Matthew's gospel, he is already entered in. He has already come into the city, but here, it seems, are these same words again, when he says unto them, "Ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But, my friends, let me suggest to you that there is no error here. There is no mistake. It is not that one of the gospel writers has misremembered the chronology of events. The Lord Jesus Christ, on a previous visit to Jerusalem, had said to the people, on account of their sinfulness, their rejection of truth, that they must suffer the absence of that truth for a period of time and would not experience it, would not know his presence again until that time he came at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But now here in Matthew's gospel, he issues that same dire warning. He says to the people that very shortly, they will not see him again. And of course, these words also came to pass. Because rather than learning from their past errors, rather than recognizing on this last of occasions, on this last opportunity, failing to recognize again their Messiah, we know how he was taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain. We know how he rose again from the dead and appeared after his resurrection to a select few and thereafter ascended again into heaven. But for the vast majority of the populace of Jerusalem, for the great majority of the people who heard these words in Matthew 23. They would not see him again. They would hear of his arrest. They would perhaps behold him upon Calvary's tree. They would hear the rumors which the Jews were so desperate to quash that his grave had been found empty. But they would not behold him with their eyes again. They would not see him again. Until, says the Lord Jesus, a coming day when ye shall behold me. And when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me seek to further expound and apply the words of the Lord Jesus to our own case. There are times in this New Testament age when the Lord causes persons and individuals to know a judicial silence, when they are no longer blessed with the sound of the gospel, with the preaching of truth, when the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer presented unto them in the preaching of the word and in the declaration of the gospel. Such times as these come upon humanity, come upon men and women of the world. And my friends, this is a very solemn thought, because there are men and women of the world, and perhaps for a period of time in their lives, they do hear the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. He is presented to them in one form or another. Perhaps as young people, they attend places of worship. Perhaps in their teenage years they have at least made an outward profession of faith and been in attendance at a local church. Perhaps at some other stage in their lives they have heard the witness or testimony of other Christians. And perhaps inwardly they have resented it. Perhaps it has pricked their conscience. Perhaps it has troubled them. Perhaps it has disturbed their ease. Perhaps it has spoiled the pleasures of sin somewhat for them, and they have resented it. They have resented the sound of the gospel. They have resented the truth of Scripture. It offends them, and they wish it would stop. And then it does. And then it does. Because God says, my spirit will not always strive with men. God does not continue indefinitely in making that general call of the gospel, in making his truth more widely known. My friends, let us reflect upon this truth. For every man and woman, boy and girl, who ever lives upon this planet, there comes for every one of them a last time that they will hear the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. There comes for everyone their last chance to see, their last opportunity to hear the word of the gospel. There comes the last occasion, perhaps, on which they will have a conversation with a Christian friend or colleague. There comes the last time that they will darken the doors of a place of worship. And although they don't know it, in the sovereign purposes of God, it is the last time that they will hear the sound of the gospel. It is their last opportunity. They are the dying hours and minutes of that day of grace and salvation. And let us not suppose that in every case it equates to the time of their death and their departure from this life. Because, my friends, for so many, the last time that they hear the truth of God, the last time that they are confronted by Christian doctrine and teachings, might be long before their natural life expires and runs its course. But the Lord has judicially said concerning them, ye shall not see me henceforth. My friends, it is a solemn thought. and yet one which the Scripture confronts us with and which we must entertain. That the day of grace, the day of salvation, will not be extended indefinitely, will not continue without end. There comes in the lives of every man and woman the time when that opportunity, that long-suffering of God, expires in their case, and the solemn word is, they shall not see him again. They shall not hear it again. They shall not be told again. Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Although they will not see the Lord presented in the Scriptures, although they may not see the Lord exemplified in the life of a Christian believer, although they may not see the Lord in the pages of Holy Writ or in the preaching of it, they will see him again. They will behold him again. Because they will be confronted by his presence again in a way that they had never perceived or in their worst and darkest moments ever contemplated might truly happen. Because he will come again for judgment. I was reminded in this connection of the experience of Joseph and his brethren. And you remember something of their checkered history. Joseph, you recall, a godly individual from his earliest days, was blessed with particular dreams sent him by God. And his brethren, instead of hearkening and seeking to know the meaning of those dreams, hated him on account of them. And they despised him, and they rejected him, and they wanted to do away with him. And we read something of those circumstances in Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph has been sent to find his brethren, who were all much older than him, as they are about the work of shepherding in a region called Dothan. But the brethren see Joseph before he sees them. And we read in Genesis 37 verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Joseph, in his dreams, had beheld his brethren's sheaves of wheat bowing to his own sheaf, had observed stars representing his brethren bowing before his star. They hated that. They hated that. How would they ever bow to one who was almost their youngest brother? They would not hear of it. They resented the very suggestion of it. And in a similar manner, men and women of the world resent the claims which God makes upon them, resent the demands which his word makes of them, refuse to believe the thought that they will ever behold the Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory, that they will ever be demanded, yea, required to bow the knee before him and confess him as Lord. They will not believe it. Neither did Joseph's brethren believe that such a thing could ever be. But you know how the narrative unfolds. They throw him into a pit and report him as slain by a wild beast. He is sold into slavery, goes down into Egypt, and is exalted to the right hand of the majesty in Egypt. And to that very place, those brethren several years later come. And in Genesis chapter 42, the sequel is reported. And we read verse 5, "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among them that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them." Verse 8, "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them." You see, contrary to his brother's wildest or worst imaginations, those things came surely to pass. And although they denied it, and although they did everything in their power to stop it being true or to prevent it being possible, yet it still came to pass. And of course, the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes, of the Jews and Gentiles, the Romans, the Herodians together, would be that they denounced the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, denounced and defied the very notion of his kingship, or much less his godhood, and thought that they should do away with him and put him to death and crucify him. What then would become of his words? What then would become of the truth he had taught them? And thus they did. And we are told how they beat upon their breasts and went their way. A good riddance, they thought. We have silenced this subverter of the people, this radical. We have done away with him and done away with his supposed truth and his prophecies. But they have not. They have not. And men and women of the world still today mock at the very notion of the Lord Jesus Christ, laugh in the face of the gospel, ridicule any notion of sin or of judgment to come. And they say, "We have disproved God. We have liked not to retain him in our knowledge. We have eradicated him from every part of our lives. We will not have this man to rule over us. We have extinguished God. We have extinguished the gospel." My friends, their claims, their protestations make no difference. They see him not anymore, perhaps. They think they have eradicated him and his word, but they shall see him again. They will see him again, whether they like it or no. And Scripture speaks plainly concerning it. In Philippians, we have this word contained in the Philippian epistle and chapter 2, words well known to us, concerning the truth, concerning the sequel to the events. "Wherefore God," verse 9, "also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All creation will bow before him in a coming day. Those who believed him and rejoice to receive him and to behold him. But equally, those who did not, those who are all unprepared to meet him, whose case is described in the graphic language of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who indeed? All shall fall before him in that day. Oh, they may not see him now. They may not see him henceforth, but they will so see him in that day when they are forced, yea, obliged to declare that it is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Ye shall not see me henceforth until. Now, my friends, before we leave this subject this evening, let me make a further application to God's people, to those of us who by grace have seen him in salvation and who know him. There is a word for us too, and it is contained here in John 16. And there the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says in verse 5, talking of his ascension to glory, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." He reiterates it in verse 16, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." My friends, the fact of the matter is that even to the Lord's disciples these words applied. After a short while of his ministry and work upon earth, they would not see him again. His bodily presence was taken from them, and after that resurrection from the grave and those 40 days which he spent subsequent to his resurrection, he returned into glory, and a cloud received him from out of their sight, and they saw him no more. And yet he says, "A little while, and ye shall see me again." They would not see him until they beheld him and said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." My friends, every one of those disciples who heard the Lord's words saw him again. Those true disciples, we discount obviously Judas, those disciples who heard him speak in these terms, experienced the ascension, and a cloud hid him from their sight. But they behold him now. And though their lives thereafter were in some cases short and terminated by martyrdom on account of their faith, or in other cases we think perhaps of John, who lived to great old age but ultimately came to the grave also, they see the Lord. the sorrows and tribulations of this life were but a little while, but now they see him again, and their joy is full and cannot be taken away by any force or any power. The Apostle Paul, speaking upon the same theme, says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." The bodily presence of the Lord Jesus taken away. We cannot, with our natural sight, with our natural senses, behold the Lord Jesus. We cannot, as John described in his first epistle, touch and see and handle and observe and hear the word of life, the Lord Jesus, because in his incarnate form he is returned into the heavens. And yet, my friends, it is but a little while, but a little while that we see him not. Until that day, says the scriptures, when we will behold him and in joyful wonder exclaim, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who has gone to prepare a place for us, that he may in due time receive us unto himself. Blessed is he who, after that great day of general resurrection, we shall behold with our mortal eyes, raised in immortality. For as Job himself testified, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold." My friends, believing friends, this evening, we see not the Lord Jesus now, but we shall see him, and our joy will be full, and that joy shall never be taken away. May we be blessed in the contemplation of it for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we then conclude with the singing of hymn 290. 290. Thou art coming. Thou art coming. We shall meet thee on thy way. We shall see thee. We shall know thee. We shall bless thee. We shall show thee all our hearts could never say. What an anthem that will be, ringing out our love to thee, pouring out our rapture sweet at thine own all glorious feet. The hymn 290.
Thank you.
him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.